another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right. Spiritual gifts. Before we move any further, I'm going to lay down a little vital context, which really isn't me laying it down. It's just pointing it out in what Paul wrote in this chapter. Verse 7, Paul writes, to each is given by each. I'm simply going to state this, that I believe God has a gift for each one of us. Maybe more than one. None of us ought to think that we don't qualify as candidates for any of these gifts. I'm not saying all of us are going to have all of them. I'm simply saying none of us ought to conclude that we don't belong, that we're not a part of the each that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. These gifts, they come from someplace. They have an origin. And that origin is what? Who? The Holy Spirit. And I want to say this because these kinds of gifts sometimes are a little bit spooky. Because they are supernatural. They're beyond what is our normal everyday experience. And it feels to me at the front end of 1 Corinthians that Paul is doing us a favor by pointing out that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of 12, he's going to say, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. At the beginning of chapter 14, he's going to say, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Towards the end of 14, he's going to say it again, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And don't you know, it's hard to desire something that you're afraid of. And so he sets the stage here by saying, just so you know, these gifts come from the Spirit of God. They come from the Holy Spirit. They have a source. And it's not Satan. It's not idols. It's not some demonic personality. In fact, he helps us out earlier on. At the beginning, he says this. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, that is, to demonic personalities of sorts, right? You were, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit enables. Said, in your pursuit of spiritual gifts, don't be afraid that God's going to pull a fast one on you and allow the devil to answer your request of him. These gifts come from the Spirit. To each is given the manifestation for the common good. Which I love this because it means we're not in competition in any way. The problem in Corinth is that they were disordered in the way they valued spiritual gifts. They valued personalities. They had Apostle of the Month Club there in Corinth. You know what? Paul's the one who led me to the Lord. Well, you know, Paul Schmall, Apollos led me to the Lord. Well, Apollos Shemalos, whatever, Shlemazel, Shlemiel, you get what I'm saying. They were disordered. And there was arrogance, and there was pride, and there was division taking place within the church over personalities and over gifts. But Paul, the context is given to us. To each is given, that's all. We're all candidates. Would you say that? I'm a candidate. Would one of you please run for president and help me out? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And before we dive into our text today, we need to recognize, we need to admit this. The Bible does not offer us a whole lot of explanation about these gifts. It simply doesn't. And so there are a lot of questions that you're going to want answered that I have no answer for you. Not because I can't make something up, but because it's not in the Bible. And I'm going to do my very best to stick to what is clear in the Scripture and what I feel is a sincere inference of what we have in the Bible. There's certainly not enough information or as much information about these gifts as we would like. Anybody ever study and wish there was a little bit more? Yeah. But here's what I believe, and I believe this firmly. I believe that we have all the information that we need to honor God. I'm convinced of that. Because if we needed additional information than what we have to honor God, God would have given it to us. And so whatever is not there is not necessary for us to serve God well, though it might have been helpful. What we know for sure is that spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God to each as He distributes for the common good. That being the case, we believe that when the gifts of the Spirit are operated in rightly, they result in the church being built up. We believe that because the Scripture clearly says when they are operated in rightly, they encourage the church, they console God's people, they unify the church. And wherever you find disunity, wherever you find frustration, wherever you find fear at work in the body of Christ, you have a disordered working of the Spirit in that church. It's not that the Spirit has gone sideways, it's that God's people have gone sideways. And it is this thought that presents me with, I think, is a very helpful spiritual Bible study guideline. Which is this. Here's direction for you, lovers of God's word, and those of you who desire to serve God well. When the Bible doesn't speak or provide the answers to the questions that you want answered as directly as you want them answered, A, proceed with the belief that God has given you all the information you need to know to serve Him well. If there's some information that you think would be nice that is not there, don't make that essential information for your service of God. If you needed that particular answer, that little tidbit of information, God would have given it to you. You're not going to be held accountable for information that you do not have. Don't major on what you don't know. Mark Twain, great theologian, talking about the Bible. So, you know, it's not the things that are I don't see in the Bible or I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I understand. There's enough clearly articulated in the Word of God to bother with you, to mess with us, to give us direction. So proceed with the belief that God has provided everything you need to know, everything He wants you to know. And therefore, you have everything that you need. And then secondly is this. In the absence of a clear understanding of a particular topic or a particular way, resist the urge to provide the missing information yourself. Resist the urge to provide the missing information, to fill in the blank by guessing. By saying, well, I think, by your intuition, Or by feeling. This just feels like the way God would do things. Resist that urge. Have one more introductory thought, and this is prompted from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, when Paul writes this. Now concerning spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Other versions that you may be more familiar with, I do not want you to be unaware, or King James language that we're very familiar with in our churches, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I want to say that there are two ways that this ignorance manifests itself, or that this being uninformed can work its way out. First is the Corinthian ignorance. You know, the Corinthian ignorance was not with regards to their experience. It's not that the Corinthians didn't know about these gifts. It wasn't as if the Corinthians weren't going on and on and on and on in these gifts, but it was relation to their character when it came to the operation of these gifts. It was an uninformed operation on the basis in the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said of the Corinthians, you're not lacking any spiritual gift. All these gifts are manifested in your church. What isn't manifest in your church is the fruit of the Spirit. You speak in tongues a lot. What you don't have is love. in the way that you need to have love. Their ignorance is seen in the rank division that was a part of their local church, their highly gifted spiritual community. So when Paul says ignorance, he's talking to specifically to a group of people who knew all about the charismatic gifts in operation, but they didn't have the right heart. Their character was lacking something. But that begs the point. What about today's ignorance? What about today's area of being unformed? And I think it clearly, most often than not, it's in relation to the almost complete lack of personal experience in these power gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are uninformed. We are unaware. We are in some ways ignorant of these things. And this is not just true of those churches who say these exist no longer exist. The reason people don't speak in tongues, or they don't interpret, or they don't prophesy, or they don't have a word of knowledge, the reason people aren't gifting, so God doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. It's not just this group of people, but sadly, it is increasingly so in historic Pentecostal churches like ours. Our fellowship has recognized for some years, when it comes to the Assemblies of God, the oldest. We're the second oldest. I think the Church of God in Christ started first as an organization of Pentecostal churches. But from the foundation of the Pentecostal revival at the turn of the 19th of the century, we have been a Pentecostal church not only in doctrine, but also in practice and experience. But it's becoming less and less the case in the Assemblies of God. We are a Pentecostal church in doctrine, in theology, but not so much in practice and experience. And that is causing some sense of anxiety amongst those who believe that there is still a place for Pentecostal church and activity in the world. And if it's in the Word of God and God has it for us, how can we say it's not something that this world needs to have? Anyway, so what I want to do today is, as we consider the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, and the working of miracles, my prayer is this, is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us through His Word, and that He will continue to do so for the duration of this series, so that by the time we come to the conclusion of this series, we will at the very least be a little more informed about the gifts of the Spirit than we are here today. So, you know, there I am lowering, the bar is low. If at the end of this series, we all have increased our understanding to some extent, we are more informed about the gifts of the Spirit, and there is a flame, whether it is roaring or whether it's a flicker, there's a flame of desire for God to gift us in the ways that He gifts His people, I will believe God is moving us in the direction that He wants us to move. Are you with me, church? Good. With that in mind, and understanding that my exposition is likely going to leave a lot of questions unanswered. Okay? It's all right, Pastor Brian. I don't need to know that stuff. Thank you. Here we go. We got two parts. The first part is this, the gifts. The second part is the giver. The first part, the five gifts, is about 80%, 90% of what I have left. The last part, the one giver, is just very brief. So let's take a look at them, beginning with the utterance of wisdom, verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. He distributes these gifts to each, and that means there are some people say, all right, I'm going to give you a utterance, a word of wisdom. And who's doing the giving? The Holy Spirit. By context, here's what we conclude, that this is a supernatural gift. This utterance of wisdom is a utterance, it is a word, it is a message that is given by the Holy Spirit, and it is supernatural. It is not simply referring to latent gifting. Don't you know some people are just wiser than others? And if you don't know that, you do know this, there are some people who lack wisdom. You know that part, right? So there are some people who, because of temperament, because they are wired, seem to possess a little bit additional natural wisdom when it comes to understanding and operating and living their lives. They can order their lives in ways that other people are a little bit flighty. Some people possess a wisdom that is beyond others. But what is referred to here is something that extends beyond natural ability. It extends beyond experience because as we grow, we become wiser, right? But there is a gift that the Holy Spirit can give to anybody, the simplest and the wisest among us, that takes us beyond what we naturally possess. This is a wise utterance that is spoken through the operation of the Holy Spirit, that it is given by the Holy Spirit. And what this gift does is it applies the revelation of God's word primarily, or the Holy Spirit's wisdom, to a specific situation or problem. This is not the same thing of having wisdom for living. For daily living. Wisdom for daily living can be obtained in many ways by diligently studying God's word, by diligently meditating upon God's word, and by praying over God's word. This is something we can increase. Daily living wisdom is something that can be increased in all of us as the ordinary way that God grows us and makes us wiser. The utterance of wisdom is a spiritual utterance that is given at a particular moment by the Holy Spirit supernaturally that discloses God's mind, God's purposes, and God's will in application to a specific situation. The utterance of wisdom. I'm not going any further because I can't go any further. Everything that the Bible has to say about the utterance of wisdom is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. We're done. It exists. Now, we can process through the book of Acts. We can process through Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. And we go, that looks a whole lot like a supernatural gift of wisdom. And it may very well be. But nowhere in the Bible is it named that. Secondly, the utterance or word of knowledge. Verse 8 again, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Since all knowledge is with the Lord, can I get an amen? Since, here, I'm doing simple math. It's the kind of math that I can still do. Since all knowledge is with the Lord, in whom, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it is entirely reasonable for us to believe that the Holy Spirit is able to impart any part of his divine understanding and knowledge that he wants to at a time of his choosing. That's simple, right? Since all knowledge is with the Lord, he possesses it all, and since B, we believe that God still communicates, it is entirely within the possibility, the realm of reasonable conclusion, that the Holy Spirit, who has all knowledge, can and will proceed to distribute this knowledge to whoever he wants, whenever he wants. It's not difficult. He has it, he can give it. But again, this is a supernatural gifting. It is more than the result of disciplined study. When God gives a word of wisdom, it's not simply we've studied to show ourselves approved because so we've increased in knowledge. When we study to show ourselves approved, we increase in knowledge, but the gift of the utterance of knowledge is a supernatural gift given in a particular moment. There might be a clear correlation, and I think there is, honestly, between those who study God's word fervently, those who spend focused time in meditation upon God's word. I think there probably is a correlation between those who study God's word well and those who receive a spiritual gift of knowledge in a particular moment. Think of it this way. When you study God's word, what you are doing is you're laying up within your heart the raw materials that the Holy Spirit can grab and use at any moment. Don't you know that the more you study God's word, the more God brings his word to your mind? Don't you know that the more that you pray, the more coincidences begin to happen? But on this one, To study is to lay up for God a pile of materials that he can use from which to speak to you about what it is you're studying, what it is you're meditating upon, what it is you are praying about. What the Holy Spirit does when he gives a word of knowledge, he takes our study and he gives us understanding. He gives us knowledge that goes beyond the level of our study. It's beyond the level of our experience. So that when communication is done, when the word of wisdom, when the utterance of knowledge is being spoken, it is being spoken in a way that is more fully God's word. It is more powerfully experienced than they would otherwise be if they're teaching on their own strength, in their own power, in their own, from their own resources of knowledge. There are times when I have been preaching and all of a sudden there's a clarity that I know isn't from my study. It isn't from my time in God's word. It isn't from my time in commentaries, though it is clearly God's word in that moment. Oh, here you go. And usually it's correction. I had something, oh man, this is that. And I'll be preaching, no, this isn't that. I've told you a story. I was preaching on the Beatitudes once. Told it recently in South Carolina. Man, I thought I hit it out the park. This is the best sermon that's ever been preached in this here church. Nobody has ever preached the Beatitudes in the way that I am preaching the Beatitudes right now. And so the sermon was this. You know what? The Beatitudes, they are God's people's job description with benefits. And it was great. And I went home feeling good about myself. You know, Pastor Rick, he can't preach a sermon like I just did. 5 years later, God is correcting me as I'm reading through the passage again. He says, you know what you did with that, Brian? You took grace and you turned it into works righteousness. You're so right. I preach with power and with authority, my own, a passage that is meant to walk us in grace, said, here it is. You better work really hard if you want to get the benefits of God. But as I continued to study, God spoke to me a word of knowledge that I did not have, that has enabled me to speak wiser to people who are under my teaching in the years that followed. So the utterance of knowledge is a Holy Spirit-given supernatural revelation of information, understanding of God's will, understanding of his will. Generally, it pertains to a person or an event and is given for a specific purpose, usually having to do with an immediate need. There is a pressing need, and God gives wisdom and he gives knowledge that help us process that need. Donald Gee, just as closing over this, was a leading pastor, teacher, and writer. He believed that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge were to be recognized primarily as teaching gifts. They almost always or most frequently accompany the teaching of God's word. Whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in a class where God's word is being taught, he believed that this was a primarily teaching gift. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of inclined to agree with them. Faith, gifts of healing, and the working of miracles, where we go from here. Verse 9 and 10. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And there's a reason we take these three together. Faith is clearly fundamental when it comes to healing. Faith is clearly fundamentally at work when miracles happen. And so this faith that we're looking at here real quick, it is not the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This isn't saving faith. This isn't faith that keeps us walking with God sincerely. This is something beyond that. This faith is not given to all in the way that saving faith is, in a way that the faith that you live every day out is a part of your life. Scripture says he has given to all of us some portion of faith. And it's enough that in response to his word, we find ourselves falling on our knees, confessing our sins, and saved by grace through faith. When this faith is given, the gift, the charismatic gift of faith, we are to understand that what takes place is the Holy Spirit in that moment in giving us faith. He gives us a divine certainty. In the moment when we are given the gift of faith, we are given a supernatural confidence. And so if he were to give Brendan a gift of faith, there would arise within Brendan's spirit a divine certainty, a supernatural confidence that would result in the accomplishment of what Brendan believes God is going to do. When we are given the gift of faith, invariably what happens is God answers in power. And he does so in healing, he does so in the working of miracles, he does so in the answer of the request, what you believe for. This is not something we all have at every moment of the time. Would that it were. Lord, if nobody's ever experienced this, I would like to be the first person in the history of the world to have a walking, every moment, every day, gift of faith. Wouldn't that be great? As for gifts of healing, and do notice that gifts of healing is plural. If you have your Bible there, go ahead and circle the S, because that's important here. Perhaps no spiritual gift is more frequently desired than this one. It is also my observation that the absence of healing when requested is the cause of a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment in God's people. When we go before God and we ask him to heal and the answer isn't forthcoming in the moment or even over a course of period of time, it is confusing. It is distressing. It causes many of God's people to spiral down. It causes us to look in the wrong way, in the wrong place, in the wrong way for the wrong things. Our conclusion is somehow we've done something wrong. Loved ones, I want to say we have to remain humble as we approach the understanding of this gift. Our language that surrounds in our churches, Pentecostal and charismatic churches, the language we use when it comes to healing isn't always helpful. Sometimes the language that we lean into habitually is unthoughtful and it is unhelpful. It is destructive. It sets us up for disappointment. It sets us up to be discouraged. It sets us up not to receive, but to drift away from a prayer of faith. So we need to remain humble as we approach the understanding of this gift, even as we unapologetically ask for it to be given and manifested to us. When I'm saying what we want to do is have a humble attitude towards healing, hear me what I'm saying. Let's ask God to heal. Let's continue to ask him to heal. Let's pray that he would give us the gift of faith as we pray for people's healing, that they might be miraculously healed in the moment's time. This gift is not a permanent possession. We tend to think, because there has been some bad teachings, in the absence of having something clear, we fill in the blanks and we assume some people are just healers. Have you ever had somebody encourage you to leave town to go to a crusade in neighboring towns because the spiritually gifted man of God was there, and if you will get you there, you will be healed? Yes. That's a hope that is placed in a man. Now, that might not be the man's problem. That may be God's people misunderstanding of what's in place, because clearly God has used people in specific people's inordinately than he has other people when it comes to the gift of healing. That's undeniable. If you were to do the math, and I'm here to say spiritual gifts are not math, but if you were to do the math, all right, how many people has Pastor Brian prayed for who got healed? And fill in your healing evangelist, how many people have they prayed for and gotten healed? You would always get in the line of the other dude, and I'd be here by myself. I think it has been our observation and our practice that God does seem to use some individuals to a greater extent than others. Still, let's be clear, no one owns this gift. They don't have the healing gift to throw it around. If they did, the hypothetical, why don't we go down to the hospital and walk the halls and everybody would be healed? And there are people today who will prophesy that day is coming. There's coming a day when God's people are going to walk and clear the hospitals. It hasn't happened yet. It didn't happen in anybody's ministry in the New Testament, including the ministry of Jesus Christ. It just didn't. We might wish that was the way it was going to go, but we fill in the blanks with what we feel should be or what we hope will be. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 3 and 6, it says this about Jesus. He healed them all. On this occasion, there were those who were gathered, and on this occasion, he healed them all. And it is my assumption that there were other occasions in which people came to Jesus to be healed, that everybody who came for healing received a healing. It is my conviction that that is the case. But yet, this much I know. The Bible is clear. On one occasion, Jesus had been doing work of ministry and he stepped aside to pray for a little while, and his disciples came to him and said, Lord, all these people have gathered for healing. And Jesus said, I'm going to another town because that's where the Father has sent me. On that occasion, there were people who came for healing who did not receive healing because God had not appointed it for that moment. And so we have to be humble. And here, I'm going to step aside because this is me. It comes from a pastor's heart. I do not find the language of, oh, you're here for healing? Well, this much I know. It is God's will to heal you. And so let's pray. I don't find that language helpful. Because what happens in the opportunity, on the times that it does not happen? Somebody's left without a healing, and there's somebody to blame. Let me put it this way. Have you ever gone to the funeral of a child of God who died from disease, for whom you prayed for their healing, whom you know prayed for their healing, who had a church that gathered around and laid hands on them, anointed them with oil, praying for their healing? Have you ever been to that funeral? If it is without fail God's will for everybody to be healed when they are prayed for, at that funeral there was somebody present to blame. That's the only conclusion, isn't it? And I'm trying to be fair. And if you can convince me from the scripture, I'm willing, please, to be convinced. But also, I've seen families devastated in the unanswered prayer at the side of a grave. And I don't want any of that. And I know God does not want that. At the casket of someone who died for cancer, who was prayed for, and in our circles, if somebody gets cancered, I'm meddling now. And this bothers me, and I'm trying to get my temperament out of here a little bit. But this, and maybe this is changing. I hope it's changing. There was a time in the 80s and the 90s where if you were diagnosed with cancer, somebody in your Pentecostal church would come with you and they would prophesy that God's going to heal you of your cancer. It happened without question. It was just habit. And it was well-meaning. Is from hearts who are believing and hoping that God will miraculously touch this body, because we know that God can, we know that God does, and we're hoping that he will. And as in our effort to come alongside somebody who is distressed and who is fearful and is hoping for a favorable answer, we speak on the Lord's behalf when he hasn't spoken about this particular circumstance. And at that funeral, either Satan was more powerful than God, so God couldn't do what he wanted. Is that the answer? No. Or God really isn't all that powerful, and he was unable to heal this individual of their disease. Is that the case? No. And so in that situation, there's two things left. There's somebody in this room to blame. Somebody here, or maybe it's that guy in the casket. And that is pastorally unhelpful. But this is what we know. This is not to say God doesn't heal. This is not to pour cold water on your hopes that God will heal the person you are praying for right now. This is to remove from you a burden that doesn't belong to you. Can we agree that Jesus is not limited? Can we agree? All right. That being the case, we are forced to understand that on the day that Jesus died on the cross, and then after he was buried and he rose again, that there were many people in his vicinity who were still sick. But again, I mention this not to quench your hope, but to remove the temptation to assign blame, to take blame upon yourself. What is undeniable is God has all the power he ever had. Jesus has all the power he ever had. The Holy Spirit has all the power he ever had. And God sent his Son into this world to not just redeem the world, but to go around in this world doing good. Amongst the good that he did was healing the sick, raising the dead, causing blind eyes to be opened and deaf ears to be opened. When you read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, it is undeniable that Jesus healed people. It is undeniable that Jesus loved to engage in the act of healing. It is undeniable that he has the same ability today and that he has the same love for his people today that he had back then. He has not changed. And so in the giving of the gifts of healing today, it is the power of God through the Holy Spirit in his people that brings about the answer to the request that we give. Lord, would you heal my brother? Would you heal my sister? Would you heal my son? Would you heal my wife? Would you heal? And when we're doing that, we're looking to the healer, not to some disease. Don't you know diseases are going to distress you? Don't you know diagnostics are going to discourage you? It's everything we can when we get the bad news from the doctor, not to just stare at it. I lift my eyes up from the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes up from the diagnosis of cancer, of skin cells, of cells gone haywire, to the maker of healthy cells. My help comes from him, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of joints and marrow, the maker of cells. The working of miracles. Manifestation, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit power that is manifested outside the confines of normal everyday life here on earth. That's really all I need to say. God isn't limited. He can do what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, with who he wants. It's just the way it is. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. You've heard this. You've been in our churches for a long time, right? Dunamis. If you've been in our church for a long time, you remember that dunamis is a word we use it a lot. There's a derivative word that is common in our understanding today. What comes from dunamis in the English language? What is that word? Dynamite. Right? Oh, that's something. It dawned on me 3 years ago. Because I hear, oh, here, let me help explain to you dunamis power. It's like dynamite. The power of God is expressed in the New Testament in these power gifts from which the word is dunamis. It is power. But don't you know these spiritual gifts were in existence before dynamite was created? Don't think from dynamite back to the power of God. Huh? I don't think this is what's going on, but I like to think this is what's going on. it was Nobel, right? Who created dynamite? Nobel. All right, you're correct. Misspelled. Okay. What's the first name? Is it Albert? Huh? Okay, I was sort of close on both cases. Alfred Nobel. He created this stuff and he blew it up. Wow! Where can I go to find a parallel to this kind of power? It's not what happened, but he goes, well, I can't think of anything more power than the power working of God. This is derivative. Can I simply say there is nothing like the power of God when it is on display? It doesn't just destroy things and break things. It takes broken and destroyed things and makes them whole. It's a better power. Working of miracles. While healings are miracles, this working of miracles most likely covers all kinds of supernatural activities beyond the healing of the sick. John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I don't have a whole lot to say about this. I can't say everything that this passage means, but let me say this. When Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. What he was not saying is when I go to the Father, my works are going to cease. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean that. Whoever believes in my name, the works that I do, just wishful thinking on their part. Whoever believes on my name, these powerful things that I do, well, they are sadly going to be disappointed because when I go away, I'm taking my power toys with me and I'm not sharing them with anyone. I can't tell you everything that this means and all the applications, but what I know for a fact, when Jesus said, greater things than these will they do because I go to my Father, he is clearly not saying they're gonna do nothing. He was not lowering our expectations. He wasn't lowering our hope. He was saying, come to me and ask that I pour out my Spirit upon you. Quick review, and then we're going to worship and pray. Faith, healing, and miracles. Faith. This is not saving faith, but a supernatural faith given by the Holy Spirit, enabling a Christian to believe God for the extraordinary and miraculous. It is faith that moves mountains and is frequently found in combination with healings and miracles. Gifts of healing. These gifts are given to restore health by supernatural means. The plural gifts is understood by some to indicate healing of various illnesses and suggest that each act of healing is a special gift of God. And so that guy who seems to be especially gifted in healing, when he goes down the line and he heals individuals, it's not because he has the healing gift goods, it's because he's given a gift of healing in this moment, and a gift of healing for that one, and a gift of healing for that one. Gifts of healing. And there are those who seem to be more inclined to operate in this gift than others. Although gifts of healing are not given to every member of the church in a special way, hear me, all of us can pray for the sick. All of us should pray for the sick. And all of us ought to hope for, maybe pray for, ask for, and believe for that there will be a gift of faith given when we're praying for the sick that will result in the sick being healed. If it is the super healing evangelist up here, and it's me, and there's so much healing that needs to take place, Greg, you're over here. Here, let me tell you what not to do. Hey, why don't you go over to that guy? Pray for the sick. Ask that God give you a gift of faith that results in the gift of healing being manifested. The working of miracles. This is a manifestation of power beyond the ordinary course of natural law. It is a divine ablement to do something that could not be naturally done. Period. End of sentence. Hard to fill these things in, but boy, God does miracles and has through the years. Some of you experienced it. These are among the gifts, along with the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge we've spoken about today. These are among the gifts that Paul would have us know about and encourage us to desire. Part 2, chapter 12, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions them to each one individually. That being the case, I feel it is not being presumptuous on our part to believe that God has a gift and an anointing for each one of us, for all of us. We are candidates for these gifts. The Holy Spirit apportions them to each as He wills. Not one of us in this room should feel that we are beyond God's ability to gift. That being the case, we ought to celebrate the giftings of others. For those who God uses in amazing ways in the particular area of healing, be thankful for them. Be thankful for those men. Be thankful for those women. Don't compare yourself to them. Celebrate the gifting of others and grateful for the gifting that God has given you. As long as we focus on the superstars, and it's not a newfangled thing, Paul talked about it in the New Testament. I know I'm not among those super apostles. He's being a little sarcastic, getting a little snarky there. Paul, I know I'm not like those super apostles that you guys take so much fondness of. Paul. As long as there's a super apostle, a super teacher, a superstar in Christendom, what you're going to be blind to is you're going to be blind to the gifting that God has in you, and you're forever going to divorce yourself from the possibility of being one that He will use. You will defer to somebody else because there's somebody who's better than you. But here's who is not better than you. Because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have all the good that you need to be used by God in supernatural, powerful ways. For greater is He that is in you than he who is in this world. And you know what's not the case? It's not greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, or the God who's in fill in the blank of Christian superstar. The same Holy Spirit that abides in you is the same Holy Spirit that abides in every one of God's children. Lord, lift our eyes up to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's worship in conclusion. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour your Spirit upon this body, that you would gift each of us with the gifting of your choosing at the time of your choosing. And it is our request that you would make this giving something that comes upon us soon. Amen. We believe that we are living in times, Lord, that is desperate for a genuine, real, authentic move of the Lord God Almighty. When we look at the troubles that are surrounding us and even the troubles that are close to us, they are beyond our ability to solve, but they are not beyond yours. Lord, you are powerful and you are good and you are with your people. We thank you for the vision of Revelation that shows you firmly implanted, standing amongst your churches. So you are with us, Lord. We ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says. We pray that you would humble us, that we may walk obediently behind you as you lead. That as you walk with us, Lord, we will hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk along this path. Do not turn to the left. Do not turn to the right. Father, we ask that you would give gifts of wisdom and knowledge and gifts of faith, that you would distribute healings amongst us, Lord, that you would do miracles that are beyond our ability to explain. Let there be activity in this congregation and in the lives of this group of people. Let there be activity for which the only explanation is the Holy Spirit did this. Let us not get ahead of you, but let us not lag behind you. Yes. Help us to have our eyes firmly focused upon you. Yes. And if our understanding is unclear, would you guide us to a clearer, humble, and confident understanding that you are everything that this world needs right now. And so we will lean into you and we will follow you, Lord. Yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I kind of feel it'd be appropriate. Would you just raise your hand if you say, you know, I could use some healing right now. I know somebody who could use some healing right now. Raise that hand up high.